Turning this morning in the scriptures to the second epistle of Paul, chapter 6. The second epistle of Paul, at Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and towards the end of that chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and verses 16 to 18. This is the word of the Lord. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, and I walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Now this morning, we're going to really just look at this phrase in verse 17. And that will be the focus of our time this morning. But before that, we're going to take some context of why this text is here. In verse 17, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Now, friends, this could be taken as a very negative injunction. Indeed, it's an imperative. It's a commanding phrase. But we need to remember the context here. We need to remember, as we learned a few weeks ago now, four things that has enabled us to become part of the living temple of God. We're continuing, if you like. There's a little series on the church, the true church, what is a biblical church, and we're just looking at this phrase. But let's remember four things we learned. First of all, we are regenerate. We are regenerate. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, we're new creatures in Christ. Now that cannot happen naturally. It can only happen supernaturally. Only the Holy Spirit can plant the power, the life of God, the new life in a soul of a man or a woman or a child. Sadly today, this great doctrine of regeneration is diluted and undermined. A decision for Jesus is not regeneration. I don't want to labor on this. But I've met so many people over the years, and so have you, who said they've made a decision to follow Jesus. But where are they today? What's their life look like? Is there any fruit? Is there any love for God? Love for his beloved Son? A delight in the Holy Spirit? A reading of Scripture? An attendance of the place of worship? I fear not. I fear that a lot of people have been hoodwinked into thinking that going forward at a meeting or saying a prayer after a preacher is sufficient for regeneration. It isn't. The Bible is very clear. We must be born again. Lord Jesus said, ye must be born again. The second thing we learned was that we are reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. Marvelous truth. We have been reconciled unto himself. How? By Jesus Christ. The reconciliation, word reconciliation implies that we were strangers to God. We were enemies of Christ. We were cut off. We were outside. We weren't close to God in our sinful nature and in our sinful lives. We were far from God. And yet God has done something marvelous. He's brought us into his holy family. He's adopted us through the covenant of grace. And we are belong to him now. We're reconciled to him. This morning, there are people terrified of what might happen with the fires that are encroaching on their property. But there's a greater fire they'll face without Christ. Fire of eternal wrath of God. They're not reconciled to God. In many ways, this is a gospel truth, but so little understood. There's one other thing. The third thing we learned was that we are righteous through the righteousness of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So many people have never really thought about the truth that's behind this phrase. They, even Christians, will say, oh, I'm saved. But the question we should ask them is, on what basis should a holy God accept you or me into his holy heaven? And the only basis is the righteousness of Christ. Spotless robe of righteousness. It's called the garments of salvation in the Old Testament. It's the old writers speak about Christ weaving this robe of righteousness for each believer while he was on earth. Christ doesn't give us divine righteousness. He gives us the righteousness that he earned for us during his earthly life. We this morning, before God, are declared righteous. But we're also wearing those righteous robes. This is all of sovereign grace. The robes that religion promises to weave are filthy rags, really. Only the robes of Christ are acceptable with God. And then the last thing we learned was we have received God's grace. And in many ways, that's a summary of all that God has done for us in Christ. And then if you notice in the phrase here that we have before us this morning, there's a very important context. As I said, this could be taken as a very negative injunction. Be ye separate. Come out from among them. Be ye separate. Do not touch. But what's the context? Well, if you notice in verse 16, the previous verse, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16, look what Paul writes. He tells us four great privileges of being part of the temple of God. He tells us that ye are the temple of the living God. Ye are. Believers in Corinth, believers throughout the ages, all part of the temple of the living God. And notice these four privileges. God, first of all, dwells in them. Phrase here, I will dwell in them. Notice what it doesn't say. I will dwell with them. It's stronger than that. It doesn't say, I will be with them, which is a wonderful comfort, by the way. The phrase here is, I will dwell in them. In their hearts, by my grace. Second thing is, we're told, God will walk with us. This is remarkable. We in ourselves do not deserve God's mercy. We can't earn his grace, and yet he promises to walk with us or in them. You read about the voice of the Lord walking in the Garden of Eden. Have you ever met a voice that walks? Who's this referring to? Who is Moses, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, telling us that Adam and Eve met with and spoke with and fellowshipped with? The voice of the Lord can only refer to the second person of the Trinity. Because normally, In normal language, a voice doesn't walk. A voice is part of a person. But here you could say, the word of the Lord walked with Adam and Eve. And for the Christian, the Lord Jesus Christ, our beloved Saviour, walks with us. Yes, he walks ahead of us. But when we're overburdened and pressed down by circumstances, he walks with us. Thirdly, we looked at God will be our God. I will be their God. What a thing. So many gods in the world. So many idols. So many things, so many people. So many institutions worshipped. But there's only one God who should be worshipped. And that's our God. That's why all mankind is sinful and wretched and rebellious before God. Because they turn what is created, either in their minds or by their hands or by their ingenuity, into their God. But God says he will be our God. The last thing was, they shall be my people. What a thing it is to say that God is our God, and then to follow it up with, and I am one of his. I belong to him. This should keep us from much struggles and much strife and much sin in our lives, in our thoughts, in our attitudes, in our actions. The Apostle Paul speaks about ye belong to Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. What a thing to belong to Christ. So in light of these truths, how are we to live in this fallen world? How are you and I to conduct ourselves, to behave? What kind of principles and attitudes should we have in light of these great truths? That's the context of these imperatives. And I did check this up. Each of the Greek terms here in verse 17 are the imperative in the Greek. It's a command. It's not a choice. It's not optional extra. It's not part of the small print, if you like. No, these are clear commands, and they're not just isolated in this text. These are general principles that are found right throughout Scripture. We'll only look at a few this morning. But let me just share this with you. Since we are the temple of the living God, built up to be a habitation or a dwelling for the Most High, since he resided among them, took his walks in the midst of them, was their God and they were his people, isn't it a privilege to be converted? For a habitation of God. When we build houses, it is that men may dwell in them. Thus the church is the temple of the living God. And God says, in Ephesians 3, verse 19, we will be filled with all the fullness of God. That's what God's people say. Thus we have the true temple of the Father, built in the Son, inhabited in the Spirit, the offices of the three blessed persons being distinctly pointed out. God the Father in all his fullness dwells in, fills the church. The church is constituted to him a holy temple in the Son and is inhabited by the ever-present indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Did you realize that this is a Trinitarian text? Now let's look at these three commands. Come out. Come out. This is not the only time this term is used. The word is to do with come forth, depart from. If you wanted to be very strong, you could say, get out. And that would remind us, perhaps, of the angels coming to Sodom and Gomorrah and commanding Lot to leave Sodom and Gomorrah because it's about to be destroyed. Come out. Can't you hear the echoes of God's commanding imperatives and his divine fiat? Come out from that place, whatever it might be. It's not the only time the Lord uses this term. There's quite a few, but let me just give you one or two. Isaiah 52 and verse 11. Look at this for a moment. Isaiah 52 and verse 11. Depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing, go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. The Lord here has bared the arm of his salvation. He shall see the salvation of our God in the previous verse. So God says through the prophet Isaiah, depart to his own people who had got involved in mixed religions and false worship, who had brought in sinful practices into their holy gatherings. God says, depart, come out, leave. The Hebrew, it's very strong here. The Lord doesn't give any escape routes or any options. It's very clear that the people need to depart. When you depart from somewhere, you leave it. You don't linger in it. Back to Lot. He lingered outside Sodom. And then he was in Sodom. And then he became a leader in Sodom. We believe Lot was a righteous man. If it were not for the New Testament, we'd have our doubts, I'm sure. But in the hall of faith, we're told that there were men of faith. And in the New Testament, we're told that Lot was a righteous man. But he is commanded to leave a wicked city. Come out. Now, you could start by asking yourself a question. When did I first hear this phrase? Come out. Come on to me. And of course, first and foremost, it's a gospel phrase. We must come out. We must come out when we hear the Saviour's call to conversion. We must come out. We can't stay lingering in our sin, like the swine returning to the mud pit or the dog returning to its vomit. We need to leave all that behind. Come out. This is missing in the gospel appeal today. We're supposed to leave, depart from that old way of sin and pride and arrogance and conceit. But it's a gracious command to come out. And it's only possible by the work of the Spirit. This is a gospel appeal. Come out. And when we've come out, we're then told that we need to come out from the old ways and the old thinking and the old associates. This is the gospel challenge. This is so missing today. Come out from compromise. Come out from friends who used to be your drinking buddies. Come out from the old habits and situations. Leave the old accomplices in sin. It's very strange when you meet someone who claims to be a Christian and yet is still, as it were, an accomplice in sin. So strange, and yet so common. Leave the old alliances, the old religions, the old ways of thinking. You might say, this is so hard. And yes, it is. And it's only possible by the grace of God. And we don't get it all right. Some of us, I don't mind saying this, took a long term to come out of certain practices. Now, some of us had religious intentions, and some of us still attended our place of religion even as converts. You might find that very strange. But if something has become your life, it's very hard to shake it off and immediately. But by the grace of God, and he is ever so patient with us, he helps us to come out. He encourages us to come out. We come to texts of Scripture and we're instructed of what it means to leave those old pastimes or those old practices or even that old religious way and to come on to God. See, it's positive as well. We're coming out, but we're not coming out into the wilderness. We're coming out to be closer to the Lord. See, this is the thing. So many people miss this today. They think if they leave those old ways, then they've lost opportunities to win their friends. Well, I know somebody who thought that they could win their old friends by behaving like them. Even though they claimed to have been converted, and I believe they were very weak. They weren't from a Christian home. They weren't able to go to a good gospel church. They were just going to the local religious place of worship, Christian worship, I say, but there was very little gospel in it. And one of their old accomplices said one day, "I thought you were a Christian." Well, you know, the Holy Spirit used that in convincing and convicting this young man that he shouldn't be involved in these practices anymore. Come out. That's so simple, isn't it? And yet so difficult. But there's a second thing. Not only come out, but be ye separate. Now, the Apostle Paul doesn't say here, be sinless, because that's impossible. He doesn't say, be holier than thou, because that's religion, not Christianity. He doesn't say here, be ye perfect, because that's impossible too, of course. You can't be sinless and you can't be perfect in this world. But he says, be ye separate. Sever from old ways or old practices. Exclude that which is not appropriate for the Lord's people. Leave it behind. To separate ourselves from something or someone means that there's a division. There's even a divorce. Spurgeon uses that term in dealing with this text. Divorce yourself from that which doesn't please the Lord or that which hinders you in your Christian walk. To be separate means it's a change of masters, a change of governors, a change of supervision, a change of authority. It's a change of friends and social habits. Worldly men and women are not suitable, healthy, or good companions for the Christian. Now, in previous generations, this was taken as a given. Nowadays, it's the opposite. How close can I get to my worldly friends to win them for Christ? It's impossible. But the modern Christian gurus will tell you the opposite. If somebody looks at us and says, well, they're just like me, they're not going to be very interested in our message. But if they look at us and say, what a change. He no longer swears. He's no longer filled with sinful words. He doesn't speak about sinful things. He doesn't get involved in our various sinful conversations. That has a challenge. That has a mark in it. But the third thing is, it's also a change of views and habits and ways and perspective. To be separate starts in the mind. In fact, each one of these things starts in the mind. Separation. The last thing it doesn't say is be isolated. Don't set up a holy monastery. That's not what the Apostle Paul is saying. Now, there are three ways we should be separate. We should be separate. We're no longer of the world, but we're in the world. We're not to be unequally yoked to unbelievers. And the Lord Jesus Christ didn't save us to leave the world. He saved us to be in the world, to reach the world, to reach the lost with the gospel. We're in the world. We're in the here and now. We live alongside people, our neighbours, and those in our community. We work alongside people. We're in the world, but we're not of it. We're not of it. We need to realize this. We no longer belong to the world. We don't belong to the God of this world. We don't belong to the world's system. We don't belong to the world's authority. God's authority is priority now. But we're in the world. And it's a difficult, sometimes difficult to navigate this. And young believers have a trouble with this. Am I in the world but not of the world? We'll start with spending more time with Christ, in reading the word, and absorbing the way he instructs his disciples in the Gospels. And you learn over time those principles that are important. The second thing about separation is for separation of the church here, the believers, from false teachers. Isn't it astonishing how many false teachers have big followings today? Isn't it astonishing that men that in past times, and women too, who would have been called whitewashed tombs, are now followed by hundreds of thousands of people? Strange times. The truth has fallen in hard places. The gospel is no longer preached with authority and power, but entertainments and false teachers who claim to be Christians, who tell people that their best life is now. Well, in some ways, they're telling the truth to the unbeliever. Their best life is now. But hundreds of thousands of people will follow this teaching. We're to be separate from these false teachers. Somebody claims to be able to tell us when Christ is returning. They don't read the scriptures. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "No man knoweth except the Father which is in heaven." And of course, Christ and the Holy Spirit know this as well. But no man knoweth. Some people claim some new revelation. They're false teachers, friends, making empty promises, promising hundreds of thousands of people wealth and health and prosperity. Reminds me of some of the Chinese religions. Health, wealth and prosperity. That's why Chinese New Year is so important for some people. It's about wealth and health and being blessed by whatever they believe in. But this is common today. Now, I don't want to labour this, but the Apostle Paul calls them dogs. That's not a nice phrase. Some of us here have little dogs at home, and they're little pets. But the phrase in the New Testament is not an endearing phrase. It's an insult. To be called a dog in New Testament times was not very well liked. In Reformation times, some of the reformers were quite insulting to their enemies. They called them all kinds of things, and I wouldn't like to mention them. They're not wrong words. They're just a bit crude, and we don't talk like that today. But their enemies had no problem calling them all kinds of insulting terms. You see, we need to be wise here. We need to separate ourselves from false teachers, not only physically, but virtually. They're informing us of the wrong things. They're leading us down bypath meadow, to borrow John Bunyan's term. And where did that lead? Into Giant Despair's castle. Separation from false teachers. Separation from false religions. And there's so many of them. And some of them will claim to be Christian. But we need to separate ourselves from them. Separation from the ecumenical movement. People think, oh, that's a dead movement. No, it's not. It's very much alive. It's just much wider now. The arms of the Church of Rome are now extending into pagan religions. Did you know this? If you look up their meetings at Assisi, you'll see it for yourself. The arms of Rome haven't shortened, they've elongated. They've got longer. They're far more embracing now than they ever were. And the Roman Catholic Church doesn't see anyone or anything off limits. Except, of course, those who hold to the doctrines of grace. Did you realize that the great bulwark against the Roman Catholic advancement were the doctrines of grace in past times? Now we have this worldly idea that we can have the doctrines of grace plus our worldly lives. Well, that's just softening us up for the Church of Rome to gradually infiltrate. Don't be so certain that the Catholic Church has lost any of its power or any of its influence or any of its planning and purposes. It's just become much more clever, much more subtle, much more deceitful. If you think that separation is a negative thing, think of what Christ did on Calvary. How he came from heaven to take a people to himself who were donated to him. And now we belong to him. By redemption, by his blood being shed at Calvary, and by his redeeming work, we are now called to be separate unto him. We belong to him now. I don't want to labour this too much, but lastly, separation from the church of those who pollute or threaten to destroy the people of God. There's plenty of people today who may be Christians, but they like to sow seeds of discord and disunity. Now, I'm not saying if somebody disagrees with the ministry that immediately they must be separated from the church body. That's not what I'm saying. But there are some who just enjoy it. I don't know why. I've never understood it. But I've met it over the years, these 20, almost 25 years of ministry. It's quite incredible how many people enjoy sowing seeds of division. My goodness, the Holy Spirit doesn't want us to be sowing seeds of division. The devil loves to have us sowing seeds of division. Church discipline is only put into place when someone or some woman or some man refuses to take biblical admonishment. And biblical admonishment is always done in love and in grace and with the hope and prayer that there'll be immediate restoration. We'll look at this another time. But what about this word separation? Let me put three questions. Should we, as believers, be involved with churches that compromise the glorious gospel of Christ? I'm not going to give you a yes or a no. I'm sure you all know the answer. I take it that you all know the biblical principles. Secondly, should we use modern worldly entertainment or methods, or even music, in our services? Did you know that the contemporary movement is investing an awful lot of money in a very small amount of people? You can find all this if you like. Thirdly, should we have outreach as an evangelistic outreach, with those who compromise the gospel? Should we? Now, this doesn't just apply to the church, but it also applies to our lives. Should we be involved in alliances with companies or with individuals that are wicked and contrary to the gospel? These are deep questions, I know. But they're important questions. Well, we've seen, first of all, to come out. Secondly, be separate. And thirdly, do not touch. Do not touch. Touch not the unclean thing. This could be literally do not touch. We should not touch a woman, as Paul tells us, in any passionate or lustful way unless we're in holy marriage. A man and a woman under God, married. But this also speaks of mixing pagan practices with the truth. Do not touch. And notice what he says here. Do not touch the unclean thing. Do not touch that which is wicked, or that which is worldly, or that which is pagan. And in this context, that which was from the temples of the various gods and goddesses. Do not touch. Do not involve yourself literally. Now, there's a very instructive lesson we have from the Old Testament. And it's from the life of King Jehoshaphat. You might be surprised. Why are we going there? Well, let me share this. Jehoshaphat was a godly king. He was a man who was compromised in some ways, but he was still a godly king. And we have a very interesting instruction from the Lord in 2 Kings. We also have it mentioned, if I might say this, in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 37. And we'll read that in a moment. Now, Amaziah was the king of Israel. He was a wicked king. He was in a wicked family, a compromised family. But Amaziah wanted to have a trade relationship and, if you like, a cooperation with his contemporary in Judah. And what happens is, sorry, we'll read 2 Chronicles 20, 37, just to get a context there. 2 Corinthians, Chronicles, sorry, 20 and verse 37. Let's read from verse 35. Now after this did Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, join himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who did very wickedly. And he joined himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish. And they made the ships in Ezion-Geber. Then Eleazar, the son of Dodavah, and Marishah prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, Because thou hast joined thyself with Ahaziah, the Lord hath broken thy works, and the ships were broken that were not able to go to Tarshish. Now you see, Jehoshaphat was involved in a worthy enterprise. He was involved in trade, and there was no problem with that. But what's the secret of Jehoshaphat's compromise? Well, he decided that he would join himself to a wicked king. And God was not pleased with this. So God broke up the ships. They didn't get out of port. We don't know how exactly God did this, but we know it was a fatherly chastisement. You see, Jehoshaphat belonged to the Lord. And the Lord did not want Jehoshaphat, one of his own children, compromising with a wicked king. The Lord, in his mercy, spared Jehoshaphat. We find in another place in 2 Kings that the next time Jehoshaphat did not continue in his alliance and his cooperation, and if you like, in his trade partnership with Amaziah. And this is important. It's important that we see that this teaching or this example in the Old Testament is very easily applied today to ourselves. Spurgeon puts it like this. This was a fatherly chastisement which appears to have been blessed to him. For in the verse which succeeds that previous text in 2 Corinthians, we find him refusing to allow his servants to sail in the same vessels with those of the wicked king. Would to God that Jehoshaphat's experience might be a warning to the rest of the Lord's people to avoid being unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Interesting, isn't it? Touch not the unclean thing. Well, man puts it like this. The people of God are a separate people in election, redemption, and effectual calling, and ought to be so in their everyday lives, in their conduct, and in their conversations. We ought to separate ourselves from all superstition and worship and will worship and fleshly worship and religious manner matters and from the evil customs and habits of this world. The reason that we are to be separate, the reason we are to come out, the reason we are to be separate, the reason we are not to touch the unclean thing is because of who we belong to. Because of how much Christ has done for us. Because the Holy Spirit now lives in us. fellowship, conversation, and communion. That is what the Lord calls us to. He wants us for himself. He calls us as a church not to be isolated, because that's not what the calling is, but to be different. To be different so that others will be attracted to the gospel of grace. And they will be reminded when they meet us and hear us and speak with us in quiet moments, they belong to the Lord. They're holy. Not holier than thou, not holier than everyone else, but they're set apart for the Lord's purpose by the Lord's grace. You see, in sovereign grace, God calls us, come out. He calls us to be separate, and he also calls us not to touch the unclean thing. And Apostle John, at the end of his epistle, I always found this very fascinating. What were the final words of the Apostle Paul, John, in 1 John 5, verse 21? Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. That's the apostle of love. And yet this is his warning. And is it not important today, friends, to realize that now, because we belong to Christ, we keep ourselves from idols, whatever they may be, whoever they may be, so that we're wholly set apart for God. As Christians, these things are real. And somebody might say to themselves, well, I'm not sure if I'm a Christian yet. Well, who do you desire to spend most time with? How do you see the future? Do you see it as spending your time with those who are worldly and full of sin and speak of God in an evil and harsh way? Or are you drawn to those who speak much of Christ, much of his love, much of his grace, much of his mercy, much of his crucifixion, his resurrection, and his glorious return? Our gracious God and loving Father, we're thankful for this morning, and we're thankful for this time we've had together. Bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.